Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We'll be reading verses 7 through 15. That is on page 761 in the black Bibles in the seats in front of you. Hear the word of the Lord. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is the word of the Lord.
Hey, keep your Bibles open. As we have been talking about forgiveness for the last few weeks, I don't know about you, there's been some interesting, some difficult things that have kind of come up in the process for me. Just a reminder of where we've been. We were in Matthew 18, and at first we heard Jesus and Peter's conversation when Peter asked, "How many times must I forgive my brother? Up to seven times, Lord?" And Jesus said, "Not seven times, but 77. In other words, just forgive, stop counting, right? And we found out there that though the world runs on vengeance, God's kingdom runs on forgiveness. That forgiveness, because of that forgiveness, is an act of end time war against the world, the flesh, and the devil. It is an act of spiritual war in this world. And then last week, as we dove into Jesus' parable about the unforgiving servant, we found out that, as Tim Keller says, that God's mercy must and will make us merciful. And if it doesn't, then we never understood or accepted God's mercy in the first place. You can't refuse to forgive and want Jesus at the same time. They don't go together. And Jesus makes that abruptly clear over and over again. And he does it here again in the Lord's Prayer, right? We just said it together, and now we read it. What does God have for us today? I want you to know this. Your Father in heaven knows that you need forgiveness like you need bread. Your Father in heaven knows you need forgiveness just like you need bread. But how do we do that? How do we forgive? Those are the things we're going to talk about today. And as we do, let's pray and ask the Lord for his help. Lord, we ask that you would help us to see clearly. Because this isn't just something to know about you and to just know and log away, Lord. This is something that you've commanded us to do. And we don't have the power within ourselves to do it. Not the way you command it. We have a whole lot of ways of doing it in selfish ways and in worldly ways, but we don't have the power to do it as you command it, except Accept in Christ. Accept in your forgiveness. In experiencing that, would you give us all today? Whether, Lord, this is someone's first time in church and they don't know your name, or this is their millionth day in church, God, would you give us all a renewed sense and understanding of your forgiveness, the depths to which you have cleansed us in Christ, and Lord, what that enables us to do. And Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes and our ears to what you actually say and give us hearts that would obey. We come empty-handed, asking for you to give everything you command. We know that you can. We know that you delight to. And Lord, we know that you'll do it in your time and in your way and for your glory. And in Jesus' name, amen. Let me remind you just, and I know that I've said this a few times already, but you may not know this. There's kind of a pastor's adage that at least going around currently, if I don't say something three times, you're not going to remember it. So I want to remind you again what forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not minimizing the truth of what happened. Forgiveness can't actually happen unless the truth is told about what happened. Okay? It just can't. Forgiveness is not a way of setting aside justice in this world. It is a way of affirming justice without revenge. It is the way. Actually, not a way. It is the way. And forgiveness is not dependent upon the worth or the worthiness of the one you're forgiving. Forgiveness is not dependent on the worth or the worthiness of the one that you're forgiving. It's not dependent on whether you're going to have to forgive them again either. Remember what Jesus said. Not, I don't say to you seven times, but forgive your brother 77 times. You don't stop. And it isn't because they deserve it. It is an act of grace. The simple fact is that forgiveness, you only need to be forgiven because you don't deserve it. You get that, right? People don't deserve this. You don't deserve it. I don't either. But we have these ways of forming like transactions, of having like little transactional mercy and grace, right? And forgiveness. So if I'll do this, but don't you cross this line again. I'll forgive you, but I'll never talk to you again. I'll say that I forgive you, but really what I'm going to do is I'm going to start logging away all the ways that you cross me. All those things are transactional. It's worldly ways of expressing grace and mercy. They're not grace and mercy, in other words. God's grace is his unearned favor on sinners. It is God's grace. What that means is that we not only don't get what we deserve, or we get what we don't deserve, but we also don't get what we do deserve. Because of God's grace, it is a gift. It is a gift. And with nothing, with no, it's no more than that. Forgiveness is an act of grace. It's a release from debt. So it is absorbing the debt that someone else owes you. Absorbing the cost. So that means that if you forgive someone, that means that you are going to refuse and renounce all of the ways that you resent them, all of the ways that you think of yourself as superior to them. You're going to refuse to make a list of grievances against them and mentally replay the wrong. And let me, on that note, say that sometimes that comes unbidden. That comes sometimes just, and depending on what it is, this process can take a lifetime. But forgiveness means that I will not continue to do these things and lay this debt against you. It pursues justice without revenge. It overcomes evil with good. It's the only way that evil is overcome. And doesn't just result in more evil. And as an act of real grace, it's not limited. Again, I hope you get this by now. We have sayings like, that person deserves a second chance. Or that person, like, that's just another way of saying, have they done enough? Have they debased themselves enough? Are they worthwhile for my forgiveness? I don't deserve God's forgiveness, and neither do you. And the one you're forgiving, the one that God has placed on your heart to forgive, does not deserve it either. That's not the point. That's not the point. That's also why, as we talked about last week, forgiveness is something you practice before it's something you feel. Forgiveness is something. And I don't know why this never really occurred to me before, but forgiveness, we like to think of forgiveness as something we do right now and then it's just done and we're just done with it. But we know that's not true because those things are going to come up again and again. What forgiveness really is a promise. It's a promise. I am not, when this comes to mind, I am going to refuse to hold you in my debt. It is something that is going to happen in the future, and it's going to have to happen again and again and again. And the aim, the purpose of forgiveness is restoration, is reconciliation and restoration. Reconciliation and restoration cannot always happen. And sometimes it wouldn't even be safe for that to happen. We get that. And yet, the forgiveness of God has a way of overcoming the things that we think can't be overcome. Also, that eliminates the idea that I can forgive and just absolutely cut somebody out of my life, just period. That's like as though that's on the table. That isn't. Again, reconciliation and restoration are not always going to happen, but they definitely do not happen without forgiveness. Forgiveness is the first step. And that is what God is doing in this world. He's reconciling himself to the world. He's restoring the world to himself. That's what he's doing in Jesus. So that's what forgiveness is. Why does it come up in the Lord's Prayer? Now, there's a lot to the Lord's Prayer. We could have a whole sermon series on it. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to preach for hours on the Lord's Prayer here. I do want to touch on a couple things in it, though. And I want you to recognize that if this is the way that Jesus taught us to pray, what's true about prayer? Number one, prayer begins with the belief that you have a Father in heaven who loves you. The only way to be convinced of that is by coming to Jesus, who because of what he has done, because of his life, his death, his resurrection, he can reconcile us and restore us to God. Because of what he's done, we are forgiven completely. But prayer, real prayer, begins with a Father, with the belief that you have a Father who loves you. Why do I make that? I mean, that's obviously the first words in the Lord's Prayer, our Father in heaven. But look what he says right before that. He says, don't pray like the Gentiles do. Don't pray like pagans do to their gods. Who they think they're going to be heard for their many words. They think that they have to make a showing. They think that they have to, they say it loud enough or just right or with enough words that their God will actually respond to them. Jesus says, don't do that. Your Father knows what you need before you ask. So ask boldly in the confidence of what Jesus has done for you, knowing that you are loved. You're loved. That's where prayer begins. And secondly, number two, in prayer, everything is defined by God's glory. Everything. Look at the first half of the prayer. It's all about the reputation of God's name, of the Father's name, of the coming of His kingdom, the accomplishing of His will. We learn to pray, really pray, to the degree that we get this. We come helpless. You don't pray because you're strong. You pray because you're weak. You pray because of the truth. You need Jesus. You need God. You need Him to act. That's the truth. We come helpless. Asking Him to have His way. Asking Him to do it in His time and in His way and for His glory. Number three that we learn here about prayer. We are to ask for the needs that He already knows we have. We are supposed to ask for the needs that God already knows that we have. Okay, I'm supposed to be talking about forgiveness, right? What does prayer have to do with forgiveness? Well, apparently, according to Jesus, everything. Forgiveness and prayer go together. In prayer, we deal with the vertical and the horizontal parts of forgiveness. We need forgiveness from God, right? We ask for forgiveness. We need forgiveness like Jesus lists, you need your daily bread, you need forgiveness, you need deliverance. You need those things. So those are basic needs. We need forgiveness from God, and we need to forgive others. And we come to God for both of those things. Forgiveness can only really happen if we do this. Why? Very simply, you can't give what you don't have. Can you? There is not a spiritual credit card by which you're not going out and buying with money that you don't have. You can't give to someone else the forgiveness that you don't have yourself. You can't truly forgive others from the heart without receiving God's forgiveness first. But also, you can't forgive others without receiving God's love and God's power to do it. And for that, we go to Him in prayer. We forgive in this very same way we pray. We do that as either beloved children who come in our helplessness to our Father who loves us, and in the grace that God has given to us in Jesus, or we come to Him as orphans. Or we try to pray and forgive as orphans, trying to get someone's attention, trying to get someone to acknowledge our work, our worth, so our forgiveness looks like transactions. Our forgiveness looks like masking vengeance with a sort of niceness, with self-pity, with blame shifting, with cutting people off. That's how we try to forgive. What do prayer and forgiveness have to do with each other? Two things. Tim Keller points this out in his book, Forgive. Both prayer and forgiveness require humility. Prayer means that I come and accept the fact that I'm helpless to help myself. Forgiveness requires that I accept the truth of my own debt to God and that God alone is the judge. In prayer, my forgiveness of others is put in its proper perspective. I am put in my proper perspective. The grace of God who has appointed Jesus as judge of the living and the dead. That is the proper perspective. In prayer, I humbly stop trying to sit in the judgment seat of Christ. We stand in prayer. We are before God's throne, not on it, right? That seat's taken. Same thing with forgiveness. We do this in God's presence, before Him, in prayer. Humbly, knowing that we have been forgiven, as Jesus talked about in the parable that we saw last week. We've been forgiven way, 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 almost infinitely more than we have to forgive others. So both prayer and forgiveness require humility. Second thing that both prayer and forgiveness require is what Tim Keller calls a wealth of spirit. By that we mean you can't really pray or forgive without knowing and experiencing that you're dearly beloved. You can't do either without receiving by faith all that Jesus has done for you. Jesus is perfectly equipped to draw you near to God. Jesus is perfectly equipped to save sinners. Jesus is perfectly equipped to change you from someone who cannot forgive to someone who radically forgives. Jesus is perfectly equipped to do these things. And the thing that's just been swirling in my mind all week that just blows me away is that that we are to come to a Father who knows what we need before we come. I mean, yeah, He's God. He knows better than we do. In fact, we don't know everything we need. He does. We don't ask for everything we need. We're too scared to do that most of the time, to even dive down that road. But He knows what we need. He gives often to us in spite of us not asking, but how much more does He give to those who ask? That's absolutely critical. It's the starting point of all prayer. He knows our need. Our Father who loves us knows our need. So in prayer, we open our hearts to Jesus and we ask Him to do whatever He wants to do with our needs. And if the Father knows your need already, then why do you think He tells you to come in prayer? Why? I think it's because of His compassion for us, His compassion that holds the doors open to us in the first place. We need forgiveness like we need bread. We need forgiveness and we need to forgive like we need bread. We need forgiveness daily. We have to forgive daily. It is a daily need like eating, like breathing. It's on that life-sustaining level of things. It's not one option among many. We need forgiveness. It's not earned. It's graciously given, just like God gives us all we need for life, just like God gives us deliverance. In prayer, we hand the matter of forgiveness over to God. We do it right away. We stop trying to do it on our own. We just hand it right over to Him, and He gives us what we need to forgive. So how do we actually do it? How do we actually forgive? Prayer, I want you to understand, prayer is the battleground of all of this. Like the... When it comes time, the first thing that you must do when you need to forgive someone else is pray. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. How are we to forgive our debtors? Well, we saw this last week, as God has forgiven us, right? And how has He forgiven us? There's three things that go into at least, that go in us. And again, Tim Keller lays these out, but we're gonna talk a little bit more about them than what he does. First thing, when you're forgiving someone else, it requires that you have compassion for them. Compassion is who God is. Compassionate and gracious, right? Slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He is, every week, nearly every week when we pray and we confess our sins, I tell you that as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed your transgressions from you, right? You've heard this before. The very next words, as a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear Him. Jesus, who is the fullness of God, the Bible says, the book of Hebrews says He is the exact imprint of God's nature. Is the expression. He's the expression of God's compassion for us. And Jesus, again and again and again, and when we read the story of Jesus, He is stirred by compassion. He's compassionate on the crowds for even when they get in the way of what He wanted to do. Simply because they're in need, because they're harassed and helpless, because they're hungry, because they're blind, because they're in grief, He has compassion. And He also knows that many of these people that are following Him around are among the same people who are going to abandon Him when He needs them, who are going to shout, "Crucify Him," at the cross. It is compassion that stirs Jesus' heart even now at the right hand of God. God has compassion for us in our need, so we too have to have compassion for those who sin against us. That means, this is why it has to start in prayer. That means that we identify with the one who sinned against us. We must be stirred up by their helplessness, just like God is stirred up by ours. Do you think you can do that on your own? While we pray in the presence of God, having laid down all our ugly thoughts at Jesus' feet, we become free. And free to do what theologian Miroslav Volf says to not, we're free not to exclude that person who sinned against us from humanity, to stop thinking of them as something other than a human being. And we are free to not separate ourselves from sinners, from knowing that we too are one of them. We have compassion for the other person. We ask, this is something obviously you have to ask for. Don't try to manufacture these things on your own. Ask God for them. Number two, when you're forgiving someone, you pray for compassion for them, and then you absorb the debt. Forgiveness is always going to be expensive to the one who forgives. Always. Jesus gave all of himself to do this. When we release someone from the debt that they owe us, that debt still has to be borne by someone. Again, we're not setting aside the truth. We're dealing with it. When we see that person, when we replay what happened in our minds, when they come up in conversation with other people, we refuse to hold the debt against them. We absorb that debt once again. To forgive, and as you do that, the more you do that, the easier it becomes. Often. Forgiveness tells the truth about what happened and then refuses to resent the other person. So we renounce things like self-pity, like I don't deserve this. We renounce blame shifting. I can't forgive because of whatever. We deny ourselves the revenge of getting even, of setting conditions or feeling superior to the other person. We absorb the debt. Practically speaking, if you go to the other person before you have done this, you are going to try in some way to get revenge. Either outwardly or probably more in your heart. So you have compassion, you pray for compassion for that person, you absorb the debt. Number three, you desire their good. The fact is, in praying the Lord's Prayer, we've already begun this. We've already started. You really can't truly pray for another person and remain someone who doesn't want the best for them. I said that in a weird way. You can't truly pray for a person for very long and not desire their good. Beware of your own self-righteousness in it. We have ways of twisting things even when we pray. And that's why when we pray for someone's good, we're praying for their blessing. Not that they get out of consequences. There are certain things that happen that require legal consequences, relational consequences, all sorts of things. It's not to deny justice. It is to release them from the debt that they owe you. Pray for their blessing. Pray for their good. Pray that God would have their whole heart and that they would be restored and reconciled to Him. There is a... You can probably see this. I'm sure you can pull this up on YouTube. There is a very famous case of one of the most horrific cases probably in my lifetime of the Olympic trainer who abused hundreds, right, of girls. And the one who really blew the whistle, her name is Rachel Denhollander. She sat in court and she expressed, as she affirmed that justice needed to be done, she expressed forgiveness. She expressed a desire that this man would turn to the Lord and that he would be changed. She could do both because that's what forgiveness is. She could do that and she could do both because of who Jesus is. So pray for specific good things for for them. Again, not to get out of all consequences, but that they would know, they would have the blessing of a restored, reconciled relationship with Jesus. You can't despise somebody you want to bless. Those don't go together. Your Father in heaven knows you need forgiveness. Your Father in heaven knows you need to forgive like you need bread. Forgiveness is possible because of what God has done for us in Jesus. Forgiveness is empowered by that same Jesus who pours out His Holy Spirit with all of His compassion, all of His forgiveness, all of His joy, all of His justice, all of it, all of His righteousness, He pours out upon His people, empowering us to do these things, knowing that we are secure and forgiven and loved. You don't have to. You don't have to run around trying to protect yourself when there is a God who has done all this for you. A few weeks ago, I asked you to start praying, Lord, who do you want me to forgive? And then last week, we added to that prayer, not just who do you want me to forgive, but admit I can't do it. This week, we're going to add to that prayer again. If He has already, confronted you with the person that He wants you to forgive, then we continue to admit, I can't do that on my own. And we ask God, please, Lord, give me everything that I need. Give me what is not already here, because I can't give what I don't have. I tell you all the time that Jesus is better than you think He is. And there's something about forgiveness, there's something about His command to forgive that sets us on edge. Maybe it's because of all the ways that we kind of push off justice and the truth when we forgive. We make people forgive in ways that are weird. Like, as long as that person forgives, like the victim of this forgives, then everything's going to be okay. We can just go back to the way it was. That doesn't happen. And it results in a world out there that is convinced that forgiveness is actually a problem, not the solution. What if this too was something that you came to Jesus and said, my hands are empty, Jesus. I need You. I need You to give me what I can't do myself and I can't manufacture here. What kind of grace do you think that do you think that God has for you? He tells you to come running, come running, come running. He's a Father who wants His children to come running. Jesus is a brother who wants to push us toward the Father and bring us into His presence. He wants to do in us what He has done for us. Next week, we're going to talk more about how it is that forgiveness and justice actually go hand in hand. I've been talking about that the whole time. I want to make it very clear that forgiveness is not how we normally use it and not how the world uses it. Jesus paid the debt so that you don't have to. So now you can forgive because they and you don't have to hold it against someone else, the other person too. Pray with me. Jesus, all we need is you. I kind of feel myself just kind of keep going on and on here. It when I could just stop there. Forgiveness is really hard. You know how hard it is, way more than we do. And yet, Lord, you do it because you're compassionate, because you took our debt, because you desire good for your people. Lord, you truly forgive. You don't just set it aside. Lord, would you make us a people who do, who forgive, who welcome, who have mercy like you have mercy, and welcome us and forgive us. Lord, if there's anyone here who has not committed themselves to asking you who they must forgive, I ask that you would stir in their hearts to do so. Lord, that you would stir in all of our hearts to run to you for everything that we need to do the work of forgiveness. And Lord, that you would reconcile and restore relationships in ways that we cannot possibly imagine on this side of it. Thank you for what you've done so far. Lord, let us be defined as a people forgiven and forgiving because of what Jesus has done. In your name, amen. we come to the table. We come having heard of Christ's forgiveness and hearing what we need. This is where Jesus tells you just to come. Just come. Just come and get what you need. Come and get what you need from my hand. This is a feast of remembrance, communion, and hope. We come remembering that Jesus Christ perfectly fulfilled God's law, even to death on the cross. And because he did, we are accepted. Accepted. Forgiven. We can never be forsaken. And we come to be with Jesus. We come to commune with him. We come to be nourished by him. He promised to be with us always, even to the end of the age. Jesus is bread. Jesus is the bread that we need. We need forgiveness like we need bread. Jesus is the bread that nourishes us. Jesus is the vine in whom we have to abide if we're going to bear any fruit. And because he gathers us in one spirit, into one body, we come in the love of Jesus and in love for one another. And this is a feast of hope because our judge, the judge of the living and the dead, is also the one who has promised to save us to the uttermost. And he is coming. And we will be, and he will raise us up and we will be like he is. Our faith will be turned to sight. Our prayers will be turned to praise. This is the Lord's table. All who believe in his name, all who have surrendered their own way to God's way. That's what we mean by the word repentance. Whoever has done that and believed in Jesus' name, that yes, Jesus is, you are all I need. Nothing more, nothing less to draw near to God. You are all I need for salvation, Jesus. All for whom that is true are welcome at this table. If that's not you this morning, I ask again that you stay in your seat and pray. And the thing is, God teaches us to pray our Father before we know him as our Father. Because he's amazing like that. Pray. Ask God to reveal the love that he has for you in Christ, even now. You are in the right place. But until you believe, this meal would be of no value to you. As you come, there's gluten-free bread in these white cups, and you are welcome to that. The elders will serve you here at the table, and we will receive this meal together. So just take it back to your seats. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, our Lord took bread. Having given thanks, he broke it. He said, "This is my body broken for you, and broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And on the same night, he took the cup, and he blessed it, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Friends, you need Jesus like you need bread. Like you need air. Like you need water. Actually, you need Jesus more than that. when you're ready. He invites you to come to his table. Come when you're ready.
Christ, whose glory fills the skies, Christ, the everlasting light, Son of righteousness, arise and triumph o'er these chains of mine. Come, thou long-awaited one, in the fullness of your love, and loose this heart bound up by shame, and I will never be the same. So here
this is the communion of the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Take, eat, and drink all of it. If you're able, please stand. Lord, we thank you that we can do nothing without you. Lord, we thank you that you give to us all we need to do what you command. We thank you that you have forgiven us, and we thank you that you have placed forgiveness on our hearts. And Lord, I ask that as we go today, that you would empower us to forgive, that you would empower us to have mercy, that you would empower us to welcome and to reconcile, to restore everywhere that that you would bring us, Lord. Lord, we ask that you would make us a people so characterized by this that your glory in this city would shine forth, and many would come to know who you are. Many would lay their lives in your hands, and you would gather many into your kingdom. God, we thank you that you feed us, that you, with your word and at your table, and we thank you that we get to be yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, next week, after worship, we are going to have a time to kind of change all this over and just splash Christmas all over it. So if you are able to, we'd love to have you just join us for that. We'll probably have some pizza or something. Pizza and brownies, okay? That has been said by Marilyn, so let it be. And so if you're able to stay with us, we'd love to have you next week. And don't forget, our Christmas Eve service on the 24th will be at 7 p.m. here, and we'll have our annual candlelight service. We hope you can make it. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each and every one of you now and forever. Amen.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Go in peace.